Cheered anyway. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. I want to start with a question this morning. Where is your live? Where is your live? Come on, all ye Hebrew scholars, where are you? Live. Sometimes it's called lib. Where is your heart? And that's the title for the sermon this morning. Where is your heart? And that's the Old Testament Hebrew word for heart. And to try and get a handle on what exactly the heart is, maybe the question should have been, what is the heart? And we're going to have a brief sort of foundational time of teaching at the beginning of this, and then I'll elaborate more from scripture after that. So, what is the heart? The Old Testament Hebrew word for heart, lev or leb, is the inner person, the seat of the emotions, the thought, and the will. And there's a similar word that's used in the Old Testament alongside it called lebob. Lebob is used interchangeably. 860 times it's used in the Old Testament. So the heart is a very, very important subject in the Old Testament. And the condition of his heart certainly mattered to King David, who cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Interestingly, he did not use the Hebrew word yatsar, which means to fashion and form. Do you remember the last time I spoke on vision, God-centered vision and imagination? We spoke about the armature, the framework. That was the vision. And then there was the material, like clay, that would be fitted onto it, and you could shape it and form it any way at all, according to your imagination. Well, he wasn't using that word, yatsar. He used a word called bara. And bara is a verb that is used exclusively to refer to the creation of God, particularly in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And that's the word bara. And it's creatio ex nihilo, which is created out of nothing. Created out of nothing. David understood that the reforming of his character was not enough. So he cried out for the very power of God that alone could create out of nothing. Such was the nature of the remedy required. The Bible describes the heart of man as desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9. Let's have a look at the New Testament Greek. Cardia, that's where we get the word cardiac arrest from. Cardia is the Greek word for heart. And it was used initially in the New Testament for describing the actual pump itself. But as time went on, it developed into something more. So the Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And it came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both in its rationale, how we understand things, and the emotional, what we feel. Figuratively, again, it's the thoughts or the mind or the feelings, and it lies within the centre of man's being, referring to his inner life, the inner life of the man, the hidden part. The part that talks about you never know what's there until he opens his mouth. And the overflow of the mouth shows you what's in the heart. It's the hidden place. In Matthew 15, verses 19 to 20, Jesus declared that the heart is the source of all our uncleanness, moral defilement, and perversity. Now, normally, Hebrew and Greek words are poles apart because Hebrew is such a rich language. And often you find that certain words in Hebrew apply to a number of different things. Greek is more the kind of philosophical, the mind. So you generally find that when you're talking about the same subject, they're miles apart. But not in this. Not in this. They talk about the inner part, the similarity here that constitutes the heart. Now let's bring the Old Testament and the New Testament together now. In the Old Testament, the opposite of this defilement is a quality called tahor, or tahore. And it's a word normally used to denote ritual purification and consecration of things set apart for God by means of the atoning blood. Again, it's in Leviticus 17 where it describes the rituals, sacrifices. Such rituals were intended to instill an abiding awareness of the holiness of God and the Jews' sinful condition before him. So Lev Tahor was David's appeal for a clean, pure heart. Lev, heart, Tahor, purity. Lev Tahor. In the New Testament, by means of the precious blood of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, God's wrath against our sin is satisfied, and he is able to create within us Lev Tahor, cleansed from our old nature's defilement and perversity. Because of Jesus, we can truly have a heart that is recreated and sanctified in the image of God. Lev Tahor Bereli Elohim Veruach Nachon Kadesh Berkibi. Create for me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Put a little bit of time and effort into this. Why? Because I want you to understand the enormity of what occurred when you became born again. Your heart wasn't refurbished like an old tired house. It was built anew. Everything that is contained within your heart was made new. It's a before and after effect. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things are new. So it's a before and after effect. Before, our emotions would probably have admired Jesus as a special man. But after, our emotions are transformed into a deep, abiding love for Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. Our thoughts were before influenced completely by the flesh and the world, are now influenced and have access to the omniscient mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Whereas before our wills were controlled entirely by the old man, are now subject to the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. I could go on. But don't just say, my heart has been renewed. It's much more revolutionary than that. King David grasped what was needed. And we need to grasp and understand the miraculous change that has occurred to. Beloved, where is your heart? It's such a vast subject. I want to read from a scripture now and focus on this scripture regarding the heart. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And I'm reading from verses 28 to 32. Either your Bible or your phones, zip them through there. And it's the story of the two disciples. And they've already met Jesus by this point that I'm reading from. And they're heading for Emmaus. And the word says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. Were not our hearts burning within us? Where is your heart this morning, beloved? Where is your heart? There's 4 points I want to pick out of this scripture that we can focus in on to get burning again for Jesus. The first one, as it says, they broke bread. They broke bread. And that speaks of intimacy. When was the last time you broke bread with Jesus? And I'm speaking about intimate fellowship. Not communion. Intimate fellowship. When was the last time you broke bread with Jesus? It's often the case in our busy lives that we determine to spend time with him but never quite make it. Our short time with him usually takes the form of requests, short daily readings which are quickly forgotten as we close the door on the way out. We deign to allocate time for the King of the universe. Do you know that? In olden times, if a man kept a king waiting, he would lose his head. And yet sometimes we keep the King of Kings waiting when it suits us to draw near and spend time with him. Alternatively, have some of us not really moved on from our initial experience of him? Like the disciples, we say, wasn't it good when he was with us? As if the initial experience is what we cling to. Memories of how it was. A going through the motions of our Christian lives, but not really moving on. Christian, Christ bids you come. Come. Come, lay your head on my lap. Learn from me. Let me show you I am ever present. That time spent with me is time well spent. In my presence there is fullness of joy. What other joy compares? I want you to delight in me. I want to delight in you. The apple of my eye. My beloved. Come, eat your fill. Open your door and I will come in and dine with you and you with me. Do you know, beloved, I've discovered that if I choose to spend quality time with him, that even although there might be pressing matters vying for my attention, nothing is lost. Do you know why? The Lord always redeems the time. Things get done. Somewhere in the moment of breaking bread, he reaffirms his continual presence with you. Not someone who has passed away. Ever present. No nostalgia required. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Where is your heart? The second point I want to make, it speaks of their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and that speaks of revelation. Their eyes were opened. As we spend time talking things through with Jesus, it often feels like one-way conversation. Until a scripture pops into your head, or you open your Bible and a scripture leaps from the page. Sometimes a picture, a thought, an unexpected, amazing phone call, just at the right time. All either uncovering hidden truths, an explanation of present, sometimes uncomfortable circumstances, allaying fears, reassurance. He knows all things. When we engage with him, He imparts both wisdom and revelation to us, giving us a fuller knowledge of him. He enables our hearts and expands our finite minds to accommodate and appreciate the living hope and the incomparable riches which are ours as heirs in Christ. He imparts to us the same power that raised Christ from the dead, gave us power to live the Christian life now. You know, it's always better to find time to listen instead of requesting. Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Hallelujah. I wonder, did the two disciples have this knowledge revealed to them in their moment with Jesus? Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. No wonder their hearts were set alight, a fire that burned in them until eternity. If ever there was a revelation that would stir up the fires within me, this is it. Oh, the abundance of it all. Oh, the living hope. The treasure stored up. The heart that finally beholds him. Suddenly, the so-called beauty of this world grows strangely dim. Oh, Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, Lord. Fill us. Open the eyes of our heart. The third thing, it says he opened the scriptures. He opened the scriptures. They received knowledge and understanding of the Logos taught by the Logos himself. Amazing. Can you imagine that? He who was before all things, the Word that created everything, the very Logos himself sitting beside them, telling them about the scriptures that were about him. Amazing. How special that experience must have been, to have the very one whom the law and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about there in person, opening it all up so that it would enter their hearts. Can you imagine? Now we have God, the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Word brings comfort and hope. The Word gives guidance and direction. The Word defeats the enemy. The Word feeds and nourishes us. The Word brings maturity. The Word endures forever. Wigglesworth, Smithy Boy, is one of my favourites. Old saints. He says this about the Word. There are four principles we need to maintain. One, read the Word of God. Two, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Three, believe the Word of God. And four, act on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Beloved, be in the Word, not the world. Be in the Word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the fourth thing, of course, due to all these other things, the hearts were burning. Their hearts were burning. Catching fire for Jesus. Now the words burn or burning in most of your Bibles don't capture the true flavour of what is meant. The Greek word used here for burn is kaio, and it means to set on fire, to set alight, ignition, kaboom. There is nothing less than spiritual internal combustion in sight here. The outcome of their encounter with Jesus was that their hearts were set on fire. Beloved, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Do you know there's three elements for a fire to begin? One, it needs air, oxygen. Two, there needs to be flammable material. And three, there needs to be a heat source. And for these two disciples, they were the flammable material. The Holy Spirit was the air, the breath. And the spark was more revelation of the person and the work of Christ through the Scriptures. That's what set them on fire. By the providence of God, they turned back to Jerusalem. They were on their way to Emmaus. They turned back to Jerusalem and experienced revival. The birth of the church and 3,000 souls saved. But the work in their hearts had already begun. The fire in their hearts when they went. Beloved, carry out a spiritual check on the condition of your heart. Make sure you're not lukewarm. We had the Laodicean church in a similar situation, and we take note of that, what Christ said through John to the Laodiceans. Here's some questions. Are you relying more on the flesh and earthly props in your life? Sources, resources in your own strength, rather than rely on Jesus. Are you content that the only source of spiritual nourishment is Sunday at church? Do you attend Bible study? Apart from logistics or ill health, if you're fit and able and you have transport, do you attend Bible study? Because God has put in every church men with gifts, men and women with gifts of teaching. Don't be a lone Christian. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. All of that involves sitting below people who rightly divide the word of Scripture. They know what they're doing. How important that is to come into a place, not just for fellowship, but to learn. To learn. Are you teachable? Are you stubborn? Do you think if you sit down on your own, everything will open up? One of the main causes of error is to do that. Far better to be in the presence of men and women of God that have teaching gifts. They can open the Scriptures up and explain things to you. Are you in denial about the true state? Are you in denial about the true state of your spiritual well-being, even though true Christian friends have voiced concerns? Turn around and walk back towards the Lord before discipline comes. Beloved, because you were purchased at so great a cost, do you think the Lord will allow you to remain in your lukewarm condition? We see that in Revelation 3 with the Laodicean church. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." So, beloved, if that's you, be earnest and repent. Turn around. Turn around. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Open that door. He's knocking on it. Embrace him once again, and the sweet joy of forgiveness and fellowship will ignite in you a hope and a purpose that will cause you to burn for the Lord again. Turn back to Jesus. D.L. Moody, another one of my favourites, says this: "Set yourself on fire and people will come and watch you burn." Do you know, I do believe one other reason caused their hearts to be on fire. I mean, one moment they were downcast, walking aimlessly without purpose. Their hopes had been dashed. Jesus gave them purpose for their lives and showed them their destiny. Purpose, destiny. I can tell you that there is nothing greater for setting the heart alight than Jesus giving you a purpose and reminding you of your destiny. Seek him for your role in these final day events, for the days grow short and the Lord is coming soon. He's coming soon. And guard your hearts, for the days are evil. Let's pray that we all catch fire for God and spread the good news. And pray, pray, pray for the coming fire of revival to fall on our borderlands. A fire that will see thousands saved as we indeed enter these final days. Beloved, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? The Lord bless you and keep you. We'll have a moment just to reflect, and then Jonathan will come up and take us out with "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," and we'll sing it with gusto. Yeah, let's just take a couple of moments to reflect on the word this morning.